this, because this almost seems intellectual, because he is just finished telling us about we have this great high priest. I want to read the text to you, so I'm going to do that. I printed it out on here so I can. But he just told us we have a great high priest who's entered the heavens. He's gone through the heavens. The very presence of God. He's not like a Levitical high priest that can only go in the very presence of God, the holy place, once a year and with a sacrifice and all that. But we have an enormously great high priest who can go right directly into the presence of God and intercede for us. And that should make us go boldly to the throne of grace. And then we have one of those chapter divisions. And this one should not be there, because he's going to talk about the high priest. This is a segue from rest, and the way that we have rest in God is in our relationship with Christ and our faith. And we talked about how that's a right now but not yet thing. We have rest right now with God, but we're going to have greater rest when we're with him forever. And then he tells us the mean to that rest is the Word of God and the Spirit of God who takes that Word of God and drives it into our hearts. And then the Son of God, who is the great high priest that makes intercession for us. And now he's going to talk about high priests. Now, what's interesting when I read this is you're going to notice he picks out, we're going to look at three requirements that he says every high priest must have. And we say, oh, that's great. That's real intellectual. But remember, this guy is a Hebrew, and he's writing to Hebrew believers, and he's talking about the Aaronic high priest in the Old Testament. Now, if you remember anything from the Old Testament or reading about the high priest, there are a lot more requirements than what he gives, and much more detailed requirements. He talks about, man, this guy's got to be a human being. And we would say, well, no duh. But not only does he have to be a human being, he's got to be a man, masculine in gender. Not only does he have to be a man, he has to be of the Levites. Not only does he have to be a Levite and a man, he has to be a son of Aaron. He has to have a divine calling from God. He has to have all of these things, and the writer just kind of ignores some of them. And I think it's interesting that he picks out these requirements, because he's going to make the point that Jesus is a high priest. He's qualified to be a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, because he was not a Levite, but after the order of Melchizedek, somebody else we're going to meet that was in the Old Testament. But it's interesting to see this, understand this, because I think it tells us a lot about our Savior. Now, keep in mind as we read this also and as we go through this, the Hebrews were people that wondered about whether this new way of doing things was the right way. You know, they came boldly to the Lord and they got saved, and yet they were afraid that maybe they were making a mistake. Maybe they were rapidly leaving the first, you know, the Hebrew expression of faith too rapidly. Maybe there needs to be sacrifices. Maybe there needs to be a high priest. And that's why the writer is writing this, not only for them, but also for us, but basically for them, to make them understand that there is only one high priest now, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. So let me read this, then we'll pray and we'll get started. Starting in Hebrews chapter 4, where we've been, and I want to go all the way through 5:5. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That means he went right to the very presence of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of God, that we may receive mercy and our throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Throne of God and throne of grace are really the same thing. Hebrews chapter 5, that annoying chapter division. For, see our connection? For every high priest is chosen from among men, or from among humans, is appointed to act on behalf of men, or humans, in relationship to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset, or it's really literally surrounded, by weaknesses. Weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes the honor for himself to be the high priest, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was called by God, implied. So also Christ did not. And here's the connection that we're not going to get to verse 5, but here's a connection. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him, by God, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And Lord willing, we will look at verse 5 in days ahead. Don't know if we'll do it next week because we have the Seder next Sunday night, but we'll do it somewhere along the line. So we're going to talk about the qualification of the high priest. Let's pray and then we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the things that you caused your writers in the Scripture to write to let us know what was important not only to them, but most of all to you, because the Spirit of God led them and shown them. Pray that we may learn some things we may not know. So I think there is some intellectual truth we may need to grasp here, but I pray that you would most of all talk to our hearts about the wonder of the high priest that you have given us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the one for us and that he's the one we can come to at any time and through him any time to you, and know that our privileges come through him. Pray that you will bless us now as we study, that you'll speak the needs of our hearts and our lives, that you'll change us as we spend time in your word, that again the Spirit of God be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to skip most of this, but he's the great high priest who's gone through the heavens. He's qualified to be our, he's told us about who he is in chapter 4, then told us in chapter 5 that he meets qualifications. And here are the three that he lays out. The high priest has a specific purpose. He has to be a man, and he has to be a man who's going to stand before God on behalf of us and offer sacrifices for sin. Second, the high priest must exercise compassion. Aren't you interested that that's one of the things he said is required? That has to be part of a high priest. That one just jumps out at me. You know, we think of all these high and holy rules in the Old Testament about the high priest. Can't wear his garment this way or that way. He's got to dress a certain way when he does the Day of Atonement. All these little details. And the second most important thing he picks out is he's got to have compassion. Realize how important that is to God. Thirdly, the high priest must have a divine call. And so that's the outline for our message. Three things. The high priest's purpose, verse 1. The high priest's compassion, verses 2 and 3. And the high priest's call. High priest's purpose is first in verse 1, which says, again, for every high priest chosen from among men. Actually, the word here is anthropos. It's not the male in gender. It is the word for human being, from which we get the word anthropology, the study of human beings. But this guy is a human being. Now, that doesn't mean anyone can be a high priest. That's not the case. But one thing that the writer wants them to understand is that there has to be the high priest, even the great high priest, our great high priest, has to be incarnate in a human body. He has to be a human being. So for every high priest is chosen from among humans and is appointed to act on the behalf of humans in relationship to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. First, the high priest needs to be a human being. I don't need to reread that verse. It's there. There's another verse here, and I want to make sure that wasn't the one. The Lord Jesus had to become a human being in order to be our high priest. One of the reasons why he had to become incarnate in human flesh, why that was so important, is there is a requirement. If he's going to be our high priest, he's going to be our mediator between God and man. He's got to be man and God to meet that requirement. And one of the things that's important that we never let go is the fact that not only is our Lord Jesus God, but he was also man. I think it's an important thought that we frequently forget. There was a lot of battles, a lot of people that were, a lot of fights that went on in the early church over that very fact. Some said that he was a phantom, that you couldn't bring substance and spirit together, so therefore He couldn't become really man and live among us. No, he was God. He was man, and that's his requirement for being a high priest. Said it again earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he, that's Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. One of the things that's interesting to me is that part of the requirement, again, was he was a man, and that was required for him to make the sacrifice. It was a required thing. Also, you notice he underlines again the area of compassion there. So the high priest was to stand on the behalf of humans before God, and he was to stand, so he's standing. I love one guy who was preaching, he was talking about this and drawing a picture of it, I think. But he turned away and he said, you know, the position of a high priest is not like I'm my position now where I'm facing you. High priest turned his back to you and he was facing God. He was the one who stood and represented you on your behalf before God. So his face was toward God. And in his capacity as high priest, he's making a sacrifice for you. Now, one of the things that we do not have in our church is a priest. In fact, I am convinced that if you look at the scripture, you're going to find out you're all believer priests, and one of your jobs is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, which we do every time we take up an offering, every time we sing hymns. Those are sacrifices we offer to God, and they're acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job. You don't have a priest. You don't come here, and I don't, you know, represent God to you and stand before God and make intercession for you. Jesus did that. I can't do that. So it's a great, important thing to realize that. And he offers both gifts and sacrifices for sin. His job is to make atonement, propitiation, to make a way of access for us. So that we can come confidently to the very presence of God because we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who's gone before us. One of the things that I think we really labor at a disadvantage when we come to this passage and a lot of Hebrews is because we don't understand the priesthood. We have not grown up in a society with priests. We've not grown up in a Jewish society with Jewish priests, which they had. They don't have priests today because they don't have a temple. But actually, the Jewish faith is built on a priestly faith, an idea of someone being the intermediary between you and God. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people is, the ones that used to be the intermediary, they're not anymore. Jesus is the only intermediary. He's the only one that is a priest. It's like Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. One of the things that I sometimes irritates me in songs, I don't know that it's just a personal thing, but sometimes we so talk about all the blessings we have and we forget that all the blessings we have, every single one of them comes through Christ. Without him, we have no blessings. So when we count our blessings and name them one by one, my irritation is not a serious one, but you know what I mean? When we count our blessings and name them one by one, realize each one of those blessings is given to us, is mediated to us through Jesus Christ. If it weren't for him, we'd have none of them. It's through him that we have all of them. And that's the wonderful thing. The second thing, the high priest, not only does he have to be human, and not only does he have to stand and represent us on our behalf before God and make presentation of offering, which we know from later on we're going to find out, and also you already know this, that the offering he offers is himself and his own blood for our salvation. But the high priest also has to be a compassionate person. He has to have compassion for the people. Verses 2 and 3. I think it's a very important thing to see because sometimes we tend to want to be arrogant. I have some friends out in another part of the country who are very high on their doctrine, and they're doctrinally correct. I think they really are. But sometimes what happens when you are right doctrinally is you tend to become proud. You tend to become standoffish. You tend to become one of these people that says, see, I know the truth and you don't, so therefore I'm smarter than you are. You must not ever do that. You know, if you come to a place of understanding, the wonder of what God has done for you, your reaction should not be proud. See, aren't I somebody? God did it for me. But rather, it should be one of wonder. Look what God has done for me. And then you realize, of all people, you're the least the least meritorious. You're the least one that deserves it. God has given it to you in spite of the fact you don't deserve it. In fact, if I understand 1 Corinthians 1 right, he gave it to you even though specifically because you didn't deserve it, because he wanted to demonstrate his grace to you. What a wonderful truth that is. And so he talks about this high priest, and he's got to deal in a specific way. Now, keep in mind, the first person he's talking about is the earthly high priest, the Aaronic Levitical high priest. And he's going to apply it later to Jesus, but this also applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's about this high priest. He can deal patiently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sin, just as he does for those of the people. Hebrews 5, 2 and 3. The point here is that when this high priest does it, if he does it correctly, he recognizes that he's surrounded. That's literally what the word beset means, surrounded by weakness. The implication is his own weakness, which is why he's got to offer sacrifices also for his sins, but also the sins of the people. And the rule of the high priest is not supposed to be arrogant. He's not supposed to be lording it over the people. He's not supposed to be saying, see, I'm the high priest, I can go directly in the presence of God, and you can't. Not supposed to do that. He's supposed to be a compassionate high priest. That's the way God designed it. Were all of them that way? I don't think so. But I do know this, that that's one of the requirements that God has for a qualified high priest. And one of the things that the writer keeps emphasizing in chapter 4, is going to emphasize it again later in this chapter, our Lord Jesus Christ is a compassionate high priest. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's been tempted in every point such as we are, yet without sin. He can be this compassionate high priest, and that's supposed to make us willing to go to him to get our sins forgiven and to deal with our relationship with our God. I think that's also true of us as Christians. We are believer priests, and one thing that should mark us is compassion, not arrogance. It's very easy for us to forget that, but if we realize that we have nothing except what is given to us, it sure makes us make it easier to realize that we need to be faithful to what we have. I put in here, he's someone who is patient with the people and himself, and he serves, and faithful to the God he serves, both things at the same time. The Aaronic high priests were able to do this because they understood their own weaknesses. They realized their own sin. They were surrounded by weaknesses. And our Lord Jesus is able to. I have said all those things already. So we're told in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15, since then, this is applying that principle back to Jesus, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not, now notice this, there's emphasis again on his compassion, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he certainly has done that. Our great high priest did not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, but only for the sins of the people, because he is sinless. Third thing we notice, and the other thing he wants to draw attention to, is the high priest's call in verse 4. Braden just slipped out the door. Did you see him? Okay. The high priest's call. You know, I used to be I have to watch my kids. And then I thought I get to a certain age, I don't got to do that anymore. Boy, was I wrong. But high priest call, verse 4. So we found a couple important things to this writer. The high priest has to be a human being. The high priest has got to be one who stands before, on behalf of people, before God, to minister, and it has to do with sin. Secondly, the high priest is someone who has to show compassion to God's people. And then lastly, one more thing that he really points out of the many other things that are in the Old Testament, and that is that he has to be a person who's called. And no man has taken the honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was Hebrews 5:4. Now, the point of this, I think this is very important, is you need to understand that for many years, there really has not been a high priest in Israel. I know there were guys that had that title. But if you look at history, in the late, late intertestamental period, in that time between Malachi and Matthew, toward the end of it, in the beginning of it, they still had, I think, pretty qualified high priests that had a relationship to Aaron. But toward the end of it, when Herod comes on the scene and the Idumeans and the Romans and all of that, and the Greeks got involved there along the way too, all of a sudden this high priest business, they weren't the usual high priests that were appointed by God because they were born in the family of Aaron and lived their whole life in that office and had to offer, you know, had to give account to God and other priests and all the rest of that had to go along with that. That didn't happen anymore. What happened was whoever got in charge, whoever got in power, appointed the high priest. And when they got tired of that guy, they'd either have him killed or pulled out of office, and they'd appoint somebody else. Remember in the time of Christ when he's brought for the kangaroo court after his betrayal, and he's brought before, and I never can remember which one's which, Caiaphas. One's the father-in-law, the high priest, the former high priest, and the current high priest. And they just, you know, it's all political. There really is not, and I think that's the reason he draws this line. There's really not in Israel, at the point he's writing this, if this is before the fall of the temple, even a high priest, there's not one. You got guys that have the title, you have guys who have the power, they're egomaniacs and they're power brokers and they're those kind of people, but they're not people that really want to do the job for God. In fact, some of them are very immoral, some of them are very bad. Some of the kings, King Herod was great at this. He'd appoint one of his relatives as high priest, and then he didn't like him anymore, so he'd have him killed. Appoint another relative as high priest. He did not want to be a relative of Herod. That was a life-threatening position. He killed a lot of people. I am not kidding. The man was a lunatic, historically. But he did that. He did all kinds. So you really see that, and that's the point that he's making here. If you want a real high priest, he has to be called by God. And they're all thinking to themselves, well, the last high priest called to God was probably way back Maccabeus. Jacob Maccabeus, that might have been the one. Or Joseph, that whole family, that might have been the one. Or maybe even back before the, you know, all of that. They didn't have one. So they're saying, well, what do we do if we don't really have a high priest? Well, he says, guess what? Jesus is your high priest. He's the one who's called by God. He meets all these qualifications. And he meets more of them. He's going to talk about that later on in this chapter. That's why he makes that transition to chapter 5. An important, important thing. I highlighted all this, so it's probably important. Political powers, already said that. I think that's why the writer takes such pains to point out this, the proper high priest, so that they would make that connection, understand that really what you're doing is you're going back to what God has designed. You're not going a different direction. Now, it's interesting to look in this. I didn't know quite how to fit this in. I hope it's not non sequitur, which is a big word. It means it doesn't follow. But there were also in God's plan that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. There is no other one except for Melchizedek that is prophet, priest, and king. And if you think of the history of Israel, which I'm sure they think about, there's several examples where kings try to become priests. Remember King Saul? Samuel told him, you know, the time's coming when you're going to have this fight and you're going to have to wait for me 2 weeks and I'll come. The Philistines come down, they have the battle, and Saul has the itchy sandals. He just can't. You know, the itchy tunic, and he just can't stand still, King Saul. And so he finally goes and offers the sacrifice because he's afraid they're going to lose the battle and everybody's going to go home because he doesn't really have a standing army. And so he does his sacrifice and before the battle, and they win. And then comes Samuel. Samuel basically says to him, what did you do? Well, you know, I couldn't wait, and I forced myself. I love that. I forced myself to offer the sacrifice. Samuel said, oh, guess what? God's replacing you. There's a man after his own heart he's going to put in your place because you have stepped out of your place. You've done something God did not call you to do. And that's scary. But see, the point is God's holding the position separate, because there's only one other than Melchizedek, who's the type of Christ, who fulfills all three positions, prophet, priest, and king. And Saul cannot do that. Another guy was Uzziah. Uzziah is, I think, a great lesson for us in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 19. Uzziah was basically a godly king. He's one of the revival kings of Judah. But everything goes really well as long as Uzziah's trusting in the Lord. But when Uzziah gets a little too big for his britches, in other words, he gets too strong, then everything breaks loose. And I want to read this to you because I don't know how to summarize it really well, but this is, I love this. It's just, I can see this when I read it. But when Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he had transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, who could do that? A priest. No king could do that. No other person, no other Levi could do that. Levi could do it. A priest had to do it. And so he just decided he was going to be a priest. After all, God had blessed him in all things he's done, and he was top dog in the land. Couldn't he just go in and do what he wanted? That's what he thought. So he went to burn incense at the temple, and he got trouble. Now here's a guy, I wish I knew him. Excuse me. I don't know him very well, but he stands out to me as a man of integrity. So Ahaziah, the priest, went in after him, and now imagine, you got to realize, Uzziah is the king. There are very few, it's not like we have, where you got a president and a Congress and a Supreme Court, and you have a three-part government, and there's checks and balances. If you were king, man, you could do just anything you wanted to. That's what you could do. You could kill people. You could marry wives. You could get wives for your husband, or for your kids. You could, or for your sons and husbands for your daughter. You could do anything you wanted. Didn't matter. Nobody could say, what are you doing? And so you realize this guy is not lightly doing this. This guy is taking his life in his hands. Unless God does something. And he goes and confronts the king and says, you can't do this. This is not right. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood the king, King Uzziah, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the temple, out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah became furious. He was going to have him killed, I think. And he had a censer in his hand to burn the incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, besides the incense altar. Can you imagine that? Again, in Uzziah's day, probably the worst thing that could ever happen to you was have leprosy. And the people who determined whether it was leprosy or not were the priests. And there's Uzziah, and he's in the temple, where he's not supposed to be, in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place, and he's burning incense on the altar. Well, that's what he thinks he's going to do. And the priests come up and say, you can't do that. And just as he's getting really angry, you know, he's winding up to really give it to him, suddenly they're saying, what's that on your forehead? It's a leprosy. And Uzziah goes out, and he's a leper the rest of his life. History tells us he's a co-regent with his son, which means his son was king with him because he couldn't see anybody. He couldn't do anything. He was outside of society, outside the camp, and he had to tell everybody he was unclean when he came through. Unclean, get out of the way. How would you like to be Uzziah? You know why God did that? Because God's protecting the priesthood. Jesus Christ is the only prophet, priest, and king. The point of this survey is to understand only the priest that God has called could be the high priest and offer acceptable sacrifices to God. Now, think about their situation. You're struggling with whether you ought to go back to the old economy and do things the old way and go to the temple and offer sacrifices and bring him to that high priest who is not a high priest of God, does not meet these qualifications. Does that change your view of things? Especially when he tells you there is one high priest that has been called of God. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. Now, what does this teach us? We need to remember, over and over again, we need to remember and present to others, the only way to heaven and the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He is it. There is no other way. And if we're going to have salvation, if we're going to have our sins forgiven, if we're going to deal with our sins, if we're going to deal with the issues in our life, it has to go through Jesus. One of the frustrations I've had with myself as well as with others in the ministry over the years with people is some bad will happen and they'll come to me and they'll want to blame God. God's been really bad to me. And I have said those words too. I'm not lifting myself above that. But the thing you got to understand, if you spit in the face of God, you will not go to God when you have problems. There is no other place to go. That's the point. There is no other place to go. There is no other high priest. There is no other access to God. There is no answer apart from Him. So you need to remember again that when bad things come, the first place you need to go is into His presence. First place you need to go is take it to Christ. Take it to God and lay it before Him. First place you need to go to find answers is Him. Because we are really tempted, because Satan loves to make us do that. You know, God's not treated you well, so you need to do this, or you need to do something else. No, you need to go to Christ. You need to go to God. There is no other place. And that's really what the writer of Hebrews is saying to them. There is no other place. He's going to repeat that idea over and over and over again in this book, because they needed to get it. There is no other place to go. There is no one else who has the words of eternal life. There is no one else, no other name given among men, under heaven, given among men, whereby we may be saved. There is no other name. There is no other person. You need to go to Him. And that is, I think, the whole message of what he's trying to tell us in those three qualifications. You know, there's a lot of things you could say about the qualifications of a priest. But the three that are important to God is that he is human. He is the God-man. And he is standing on our behalf, representing us before God, offering sacrifice, a sacrifice for our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it once. He is a high priest who's compassionate. He understands our weakness. He understands our tears. I'm so glad he does. Not arrogant. He is God of all, and he could be arrogant if he wanted to, but he isn't. He cares about us. He understands us. He takes care of us. And he's the one that God has called to that position. There is no other one. So we need to go through him. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing 418, I think, or 416. Put my glasses on. I think it's 416. All your anxiety. Let's pray first, and we'll say. Father, I thank you for the great privilege it's ours again of having a knowledge of this great high priest who goes before us so we can come boldly into your presence because he's the one who represents us. And he has offered himself and his blood as a sacrifice for our sin that is acceptable to you. And he's now seated at your right hand. We're very thankful for him. And I pray this will make us want to come boldly, quickly to you, to find help when we have time of need and not be led by Satan to do something else. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 418.